Now, having finished the series on Psalms, and with the intention to get into the book of Ecclesiastes next Sunday, I thought we'd take a Sunday just to look at life as it is now, what's going on in the world and in the church, and talk about the future. God's has planned the future. Now, some people resent that because human pride makes us think we have a part in it, that we control the destiny. No, God has planned it. He's told us something about his plan, probably not everything, nor has he put these in a precise order so that we can be dogmatic about it. But let's just get into a few thoughts this morning about the future, some biblical statements. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? As Paul writes to them, because they have become concerned about their families, fellow Christians who have died, and what's happening, and what will be in their future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now he's talking about the return of Christ to this earth. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Now, living today and sensing a decline morally and spiritually, we cannot get discouraged because we know the future is glorious. Evil is not going to triumph forever. Satan is not in charge, and neither are you or me or any human. God has his say about how it's going to end, and for us it is glorious salvation forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you look at that, please? As Paul makes another statement about what will take place. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind and troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, evidently some groups were circulating letters to the churches, confusing and deceiving them about the coming of the Lord. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so till he is taken away. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now there is another direct biblical statement about the end times, the coming of the Lord. Now, we could read 50 more passages, particularly Matthew 24, where Jesus talked about these things. But we have a dilemma. We have huge disagreement in the body of Christ and among Christians about the interpretation of prophecy passages. In theology general, we have two main schools of thought. One is called Calvinism, emphasizing the sovereignty of God. We have Arminianism, emphasizing the will of man. But within prophecy, there are two main schools. One is called dispensationalism, which covers time from Adam on to the future and breaks history up in areas called a dispensation of time and takes us over into the future. Now, these people are on television. They write books. They make movies. They have access to the public. Most of Christian people would fall into the dispensational, dogmatic prediction of future things, so that they say dogmatically about what will happen next and next and next, and have a nice little recipe put together. And they're very dogmatic. Even to the point, if you don't believe what they're saying, you may not be a Christian. Now, the other camp we'll call covenant theologians, who also study the Bible according to covenants. God made a covenant to Abraham, he made it to Adam, he made a covenant to Abraham, a covenant to David, and then the new covenant, and so on. These people do not delve into prophecy as much. Therefore, what they believe is not really well known. The dispensationalist tends to look at the book of Revelation as everything being future. Covenant people say, no, many of these things have already happened. Now, I have mentioned these things before, and I need to make a positive statement about where I am. I am neither a dispensationalist or a covenant theologian. I am a Calvinist theologically. I don't think I have a label for what I believe about prophecy. But let me tell you what I believe is biblical teaching. First of all, I believe there is a principle of double fulfillment of prophecy. That God might have given a prophecy to Isaiah that was fulfilled immediately in his day and then fulfilled in Christ in his birth and life and resurrection. So there are several of these. Probably the most vivid example would be of the Antichrist, the son of perdition that we read about. Daniel predicts that. Daniel predicts four empires: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Roman. And indications are that the Roman Empire will revive. The Western nations of Europe coming to power, which could be a global power. Now, there arose a leader of the Persian Empire named Antiochus Epiphanes. He, in a sense, literally fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel, the prophecy of the abomination of desolation, and what is spoken of in the New Testament. He was wicked, cruel, hated the Jews, and desecrated their religion. But yet, here we have Paul talking about the coming of this son of perdition. So I think some of these were at least partially fulfilled. And the covenant people are right. And yet there will be a future fulfillment, and some of the dispensational teaching is right. So that's what I'm saying, I believe, is the closest biblical interpretation. Now, what are some biblical statements regarding the future, having some of these already fulfilled? Well, we've read about one thing this morning, which we need to pay attention to. In 1 Thessalonians, was it 5? Yes. No. Isn't that interesting? Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Won't happen until the falling away comes first. So an interested, sincere student says, I must find out what this falling away is. And I'll tell you this morning, we are in the midst of it. The falling away is here. Very clearly. Regarding the church, there is a falling away from absolute biblical truth. There is a falling away from the belief in the absolute sovereignty of God. There is a falling away from real, true, reverent worship of God. where church becomes like a dance hall. You hear the same kind of music in the bar room next door. There's a big change. Basically, in society, there is certainly a rejection of any biblical authority for moral values. And today, anything goes. Who are you to judge another? So that leaves room for the new religion. And it is tolerance. Tolerance is the New Age religion. Why is this? Because they reject morality and decency and honor, what do they have left? They have nothing left to feel good about themselves except tolerance. Oh, we are the compassionate, wonderful people. We believe in tolerance. That's all they have. Jesus, our Lord, was probably the most intolerant person who ever lived here. He put up with none of the trash. He declared very openly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other Savior. There's no other, quote, religion. The falling away is here. Now, in our country, the United States of America, we can never say that our country was a Christian nation. But we can say that there was periods of time where Christian influence was so strong, it affected our leadership and our legislation. And we've fallen away from that to almost complete humanism. Secularism, where God is out. Now, we believe in the separation of church and state. That's right. I'd fight for that. Because all that means is that we do not want the government to be in charge of our churches, sending us clergy and dictating doctrine and governing our worship. That's what that means, separation. It does not mean ruling God out of our national life, which is what they're trying to do today. So there's a falling away, folks, from God to self. The substitute for God is self. Self-gratification. Self-pleasure. Whatever I want, I should have. Now, do you know that it's gone so far that there is the worship of feelings in Canada? There is a law now where you can go to court and sue someone if they hurt your feelings. Now, where will that lead? There's no end. We're feelings now. We are in a falling away. Okay, that's here. It's upon us. Wake up. This is it. The second thing that I believe is a scriptural truth is that there is will emerge a global government or a new world order. This is in process. the chief bankers of the world. The Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, and others. The International Monetary Fund, a part of what will take place. Now, let me just say a few things about what I think must happen to the United States. Since we are Christians in this country, I think we need to be alert. What must the New World Order leaders do with the United States? And they have to deal with our country because we are the most wealthy and we are the strongest and we are the richest with minerals. Now, for them to control the economy of the United States must be distributed. There cannot be a superpower. Madeleine Albright said that. The world must not have a superpower. You have to level everything. So you redistribute the economy of the United States to third world nations or wherever. And recently, the International Monetary Fund is, quote, loaning to Russia again $5 billion. And they already owe billions. Our economy must be distributed. It's happening. Secondly, patriotism and sovereignty of the United States must be eliminated. It's happening. I've had people ridicule me because I'm patriotic. And I believe in America first. And we fly the flag every day. Sovereignty of the United States must be eliminated so that we don't look at ourselves that way. Thirdly, the Christian faith must be restrained and contained. Now, there's a girl, a high school girl, I think in Atlanta, who was told by her principal that if she mentioned God in her prayer, she would be really disciplined. She is now trying to bring a lawsuit against the school. What's that about? Elimination of God. Elimination of Christian faith. Fourthly, you know, you could go on for this forever, but first, our economy must be distributed, patriotism must be eliminated, Christian faith must be contained. Fourthly, the family unit must be eliminated. Family authority must be eliminated. Parental authority must be taken away, given to the government. The village idea that Hillary Clinton talks about. The village meaning the government. It takes a government to raise a family. Now, we already see that family authority has certainly been questioned and contain. Fifthly, the military must be weakened. Has that happened? Mm-hmm. Dangerously, dreadfully, scary. And sixth place, tolerance must be the new religion, and I've spoken about that. So we have a falling away, a global government, the third thing. A political leader and a religious leader will arise. The world is in a vacuum of strong leadership. There is no great leader in the world. I thought it was going to be the former leader of Israel, but he is no longer. Netanyahu is out. But nevertheless, a leader will arise, and he will, in some sense, bring a temporary peace with the Arabs, Israelis. Temporary. And then his true nature will come out. There will be terrible times. A religious leader will cause the world to worship the political leader. A falling away, a global government, a political and religious leader. Next, a temporary prosperity and peace and tribulation. Now here's another reason for believing in the law of double fulfillment, the tribulation period. Jesus spoke of a tribulation period. We read about it in Revelation, and it looks future. But in 70 AD, when the Romans ransacked Jerusalem and took apart the temple stone by stone, as predicted by Jesus, it was a time of great persecution, so that the Jews even became cannibalistic and ate human flesh. So many say that was the tribulation. And I say, yes. And yet there seems to be the future according to Scripture. The next thing, number five, is that there will be a military move against Israel. That the nations of the world will attempt to eliminate Israel, will march. We read about a vast army from the east. And you think of what China is doing today, which is scary. They can easily put 100 million people there going to Israel. That's called Armageddon. Now the good part. Number six. The return of Christ. That's what we have. The glory of his return. And he will defeat those armies. And he will rule in peace. The return of Christ. Now here's a difference I have with what is the popular teaching today. The dispensationalist says, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will appear in the air and somehow hover or be there in the air, not on earth. Those who have died in Christ will be resurrected and meet him. Those who are alive on the earth will be translated and changed and be with him. Then, according to Revelation, he comes again to the earth. I believe the Lord, the Bible teaches one coming, and that a rapture of people will take place at Revelation 19. When he comes, it's one event. Those who have died will be resurrected. Those who are alive will be translated, and we will be with him. And as he returns, then he will rule for a period of time. And some people believe that to be a literal 1,000 years, and I'm not sure about that. But I'm sure he will rule with a rod of iron, and we will rule with him. That's our rule. Then we have the final sentence of the unbelieving in Revelation 20 with the devil and his angels. The Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire forever. The elect of God will be with him in everlasting glory. Now, what this calls to mind is the sharp contrast between the believing and the unbelieving. It's life and death, day and night. There's no mix. There is no hope for an unbeliever. The only hope is a tiny speck of fun they might have here for a while. The rest of it is eternal disaster. And what do we have? We don't care how tough it gets here. This is not it. Heaven is it. That's where we are going. That's where we will be. Now then, some years ago, a man named Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called How Then Should We Live? So I asked that this morning. In the light of what we have just discussed, how then should you live? How should I live? Well, if I'm aware of this, I don't get too frightened over what's happening here. I don't cave in to the call of the world, and I live for the glory of being with him forever, and I serve him. How will you live your life? Last Sunday, I watched on television a man who is an evangelist who has cerebral palsy. He limps. His speech is affected. You have to listen closely, like you do to me, in order to get his speech. And he was talking about his life and what had happened, and how people discouraged him. And he said, God called me to preach. He says, I said to the Lord, but I have cerebral palsy. And the Lord said to me, tell me something I don't know. So he's preaching. And he said, they told me I would never get married. No woman could ever love me. He had his wife stand up. Beautiful lady. Wonderful wife. They said I could never have children. He called his 4 children upon the platform. We were all crying. The whole church and me at home. He said, I'm going to keep going. I don't know how you're going to live your life or what you're going to do with your life. But I'm going to live for the Lord. And I'm going to keep on preaching the gospel. In the light of all this, let's join him and make our life count while we're here and live for the eternal glory of God. No matter what handicap may be, no matter what problem may be, let's persevere and go on for the Lord. And we have a testimony to maintain in our little church of our faith, our particular faith in sovereign grace, and living under biblical authority. We dare not move away from that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for preserving it for us through these years, though many have attempted to eradicate it. And this morning, here in September of 1999, here we are, believers, worshipers, asking for your help and power and strength to cause us to be faithful, to believe the truth and not compromise, to live looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and understanding history as you develop it. Take us as we offer ourselves to you in service for your glory. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.